Questioning Paul, Chapter 6, Part 3.
But the depths of Shaul's depravity knows no bounds. He is fully aware that the Hebrew word, bereth, meaning covenant relationship, is based upon bereth, the Hebrew word for family and home. And that is where ekadomio comes in. It is usually translated built or rebuilt, but that obfuscates Shaul's intent and the word's actual meaning. You see, ekadomio is a compound of oikos, house, home, household, and familial dwelling place, and oma, building a home. Therefore, the house, home, and familial dwelling place, Shaul claims to himself have torn down, destroyed, discarded, is the bereth, familial covenant relationship. He will affirm this horrid suggestion later in the same letter, saying that the covenant presented in the Torah was replaced because it was of the flesh and enslaved. The one thing Paul got right, however, is his conclusion.
I myself stand with, bring into existence, and recommend transgression and disobedience.
And even with this confession, Shaul was mocking God and playing his audience for fools. The operative term of the bereth, familial covenant relationship, is halak, in which Yahweh encouraged us to walk, to, beside, and with him. Parabitsis from parabeno, which means to turn away from, to depart from, to overstep, and neglect the path, to go a different way without passing through or touching the previously established route. It is a compound of para, with and beside, and beno, walking. Therefore, Shaul wants believers to follow him on a new path which not only bypasses the established route of the Torah, but also walks away from God. The message Paul should have conveyed is that there are two reasons that it isn't appropriate for us to habitually sin after we have been saved. First, when we accept our Heavenly Father's Torah advice on how to live, our lives are more joyous and productive, and our relationship with God is enhanced. Second, while our sin doesn't lead to our expulsion from Yahweh's family and home, it can influence the choices others make with regard to associating with God if it is obvious that we don't respect what Yahweh has told us when we disregard his Torah. Then why would anyone trust what we have to say regarding Yahweh's word? While you have to smile at the use of prevaricator, it would be unfair to criticize these translations based upon what they had to work with. LV.
For if I rebuild the things that I have destroyed, I establish myself as a prevaricator.
KJV.
For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor.
Since neither Bacon nor Jerome valued the Torah and its covenant, they were comfortable sharing Paul's claim of having dissolved it. Here we can blame the New Living Translation's anti-Torah and covenant rhetoric on Paul. This is very close to what he intended to convey.
Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down.
This was written in Paul's voice, so it reveals that Paul believes that he would be a sinner, not based upon rejecting Yahweh's Torah, but instead by affirming it. If this does not make you angry, then you don't know God. I acknowledge that dissolving Yahweh's Torah and replacing it with Paul's gospel of grace is in Christendom's DNA, and I realize that most Christians have no conception of how the Torah and rabbinical traditions differ. While both concepts are wrong, for them, the Torah is both the law and Judaism. So, if the church, a pastor, or a professor made this claim, I'd attribute it to ignorance and confusion. But this repudiation of the Torah is from Paul, in a letter Christians believe is inspired scripture. And that is why it is so devastating, so damning. In the 19th verse, two derivations of the Greek word nomos are repeated side by side, even in the oldest extant copies of Paul's letter. So, the pieces which comprise Shaul's next puzzle, in the order of their appearance in the Greek text, reveal that according to Shaul, the Torah is deadly and estranging.
I for through law and law died that to God I might live. In Christ I have been crucified together. Nestle Allen Interlinear.
Closer examination further reveals.
I then by the Torah's allotment and inheritance I actually died and was separated in order that to God I might currently live. In Christo I have actually been crucified together with. Galatians 2 verse 19.
Before we consider this iteration of Shaul's theology, and try to make sense of this man's claim to have been killed by Yahusha's Torah only to have been crucified alongside Yahusha, let's re-examine the keywords under an etymological microscope. As we discovered a moment ago, Nema and Nemo are derived from Nemo, the Greek word meaning to provide, to assign, and to distribute an inheritance to nourish heirs. Based upon Nemo, Nomos, Nemo, and Nema reflect an allotment which is bestowed and parceled out for the purpose of feeding God's hungry sheep. Metaphorically, then, Nemo, Nomos, and Nema describe a prescription for living which is given to us by God so that we might thrive with Him as His children, so that we might be fed and grow, inheriting all of the property and possessions that are His to give. In this regard, and properly defined, Nomos, Nemo, and Nema actually provide a fitting depiction of Yahweh's Torah, teaching, guidance, direction, and instruction, on the benefits of choosing to engage in His covenant family. In that the world is part of our inheritance from God, and because it nourishes us, Nomos was used to depict the natural systems which undergird the universe, and to convey the order assigned to nourish and support life. These concepts are also consistent with the Torah and its covenant digging ever deeper, but not going in the right direction. Greek sophists, known as philosophers, men of rhetoric, often wrote of the Nomos being a collection of false opinions formed by the majority. By this definition, the oral law of the rabbis and church canon law are examples. The Greek Stoics, who held that men should be free from passion, unmoved by grief or joy, and submissive to natural systems, saw the Nomos as universal truth, something they, themselves, knew very little about. Also germane to this discussion, while rabbis were skilled in Hebrew and Aramaic, to the extent that they communicated in Greek, they associated Nomos with their Talmud, or Jewish law. Shaul, as a rabbinical student, appears to have seized upon this misappropriation of the term in his attack on Yahweh's Torah. Likewise, religious Christian scribes, immersed in and corrupted by Pauline doctrine, advanced the myth, leaving us with a nearly universal rendering of Nomos as law, in virtually every English Bible translation. And the intended implication is then to apply this derogatory mischaracterization to the Torah, even though there is no actual association between law and Torah. So, while there was once at a time long past a dichotomy of opinion regarding the meaning of Nomos, that is no longer the case today. The word which originally spoke of how the nurturing nature of Yahweh's word enabled us to become heirs to the covenant has become a disparaging and dishonest portrayal of the most important document ever written. As a result, lexicons, which are universally the products of religious publishers, say that Nomos describes societal laws in general and the Torah specifically. And yet jettisoned of this religious baggage, most Greek dictionaries simply say that in addition to representing an inheritance or allocation of something which is nourishing, Nomos addresses the rules related to civil rights and human conduct within a system of justice. As we discussed previously, Strong's initially and accurately conveys that Nomos is derived from Nemo, which it says spoke of parceling something out, and especially providing food to grazing animals, which would have been sheep in the day, but they get many things wrong from that point on. And in concert with the primary revelation, the Complete Word Study Dictionary reveals that Nomos and Nema are from Nemo, meaning to divide among, to parcel out, to allot, to use and possess. As we have learned, they then point to Oponemo, the variation of the word used in 1 Shimon / Peter 3 verse 7 to convey air, for a more complete understanding. The Apo prefix of Oponemo means from, and addresses the ideas of going forth, proceeding from one object to another, and of separation in the sense of being set apart from an entity that it was originally part. This known, the definition then of Oponemo is to give, to attribute, to allot, to apportion, to assign, and to bestow, distributing an inheritance to an heir. It is related to kleronomos, to hold, and to have it in one's power to distribute an inheritance to an heir, with klero denoting an allotment which is divided. This form of Nemo is found in Matanya and Jacob to suggest that Yahusha is the heir of all things. Nemo is also a kint of diademo, which is used in Acts to denote divulging the means to disperse something over a wide area, spreading it throughout the world and throughout time. And in this case, the prefix dia simply means through, while Strong's unwilling to consider its own etymological research, or even Paul's own translation of Torah using nomos in Galatians 3 verse 10, defines nomos as anything established, anything received by usage, a custom, a law, a command, representing any law whatsoever. It was not until their 10th definitional clause that they associated nomos with the Mosaic law. The Torah was not mentioned by Strong's. It is one of many reasons that a single lexicon is wholly insufficient. To cut through the clutter of religion, a diligent individual on a quest for the truth has to thoughtfully consider many resources, consistently going over the same material in recognition that repetition and understanding serve as the catalysts which enable retention. In this light, and as I stated previously, in the exegetical dictionary of the New Testament we find etymologically, nomos is derived from nemo, a sign. They reveal that in the 5th century BCE nomos became the written law of the population in the developing Greek democracy as an expression of the will of the deity. Further, this exegetical dictionary writes, of the approximately 220 odd occurrences of Torah, the Septuagint translates approximately 200 with nomos, and altogether nomos is found 430 times in the LXX. LXX, representing the Roman number 70, is the scholarly notation for the Septuagint, the early Greek, circa 200 BCE, translation of the Hebrew Torah, because as its name implies there was a myth that 70 translators were deployed on the project. So this is the basis for and validation of Shaul's use of nomos to say Torah. Considering the influence of the Septuagint on early Christendom, especially on scribes, based upon this realization, the conclusion that Paul deployed nomos to convey Torah's law is essentially irrefutable. Interestingly, and I am augmenting some of this to underscore an essential insight, the exegetical dictionary also acknowledges Congo Archbishop Monsengwo Passanya, who was awarded a doctorate in biblical studies from the Biblical Institute in Jerusalem, strongly contests the view that nomos conveys the idea that the Torah is a set of laws. He wrote, nomos does not signify law, in the legal and juridical sense of classical Greek, but rather instruction and teaching, in accordance with the original sense of the corresponding Hebrew term Torah. He stretches the interpretation of nomos in Deuteronomy 17 verse 10 with the help of the Psalms to mean instruct and teach. According to Dr. Passanya, nomos in the LXX should be translated as instruction slash teaching. But then, recognizing how incongruous this conclusion is from modern religious indoctrination, the exegetical dictionary dismisses this scholar's accurate rendering of nomos as teaching and instruction, with, if such were the case, however, the LXX translator would have been detaching himself completely from the contemporary meaning of nomos. Nomos in the LXX should for the most part, therefore, be translated as law. So even when a scholar stumbles upon the truth, theologians dismiss it. After all, if nomos actually means teaching and instruction, then everything Paul wrote falls apart, including his own translations of the Torah. Christians can't have that, now can they? This reality was reinforced by the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, where if you recall, they reported, the concept that nomos means law is religious in origin and plays a central role in these cultures. And in this same vein, referring to Yahweh's Torah, teaching, as if it was Mosaic law, is also the product of religious deception. Throughout his letters, based upon his citations, translations, and commentary, there can be no doubt that Shaul used nomo, nomos, and nema to present Yahweh's Torah's law. He never quotes from any Talmudic source, negating the possibility of nemo, nomos, or nema representing the oral law of the rabbis. Moreover, it would be another 450 years before most of these rabbinical arguments were codified in the Babylonian Talmud. So Paul is deliberately mischaracterizing Yahweh's Torah, source of teaching, instructions, directions, and guidance. While God wants us to observe His Torah in the sense of closely examining and carefully considering His teaching, Shaul has corrupted and mischaracterized God's guidance as a set of laws, which could not possibly be obeyed, and which therefore condemn. And it is this perspective, this position, this pivot point, where the religion Shaul conceived separated itself from God's instructions. And make no mistake, Paul is fixated on Yahweh's nomos, Torah. Of the 195 times nomos is used in the so-called Christian New Testament, 122 are found in Paul's letters, 27 are scribed in Lucan writings, who initially was one of Paul's defenders, and two-thirds of those are in Acts, which presents a historical portrait of Paul's life. We find 14 iterations of nomos in Hebrews, a book written by one of Paul's associates. Collectively, this means that 84% of the time nomos was used to designate the Torah, Paul inspired the criticism. Even though it should be obvious, Yahusha did not speak English, a language derived from Anglo-Saxon in the 15th century CE. He did not speak Greek either. He would have delivered his Sermon on the Mount in either Hebrew or Aramaic, a connate of Hebrew. So Yahusha would have articulated the title Torah, a concept as familiar to his audiences were Israel and Yehuda. Further, the original autograph of Matinya's eyewitness account of Yahusha's initial and most substantial public address was written in Hebrew, actually citing the words the Messiah spoke. But unfortunately, rabbis burned every copy, so all we are left with is a Greek translation of his speech. And in it, we find nomos used to depict the Torah. For evidence of this assertion, that Hebrew copies of Matinya's eyewitness accounting of Yahusha's words and deeds, replete with Yahweh's and Yahusha's actual name, were burned by rabbis, consider the Babylonian Talmud. Tosef. Shadath Shi'i. 5. Tractate Shadath, Folio 116a, Yer Shadath 15c, 52, and Sifr number 16. In it you will find the Bilyonim and Hebrew corruption of Wandrian as ascribed by Matanya and Yahalchanan, and the books of the Minim Yisraelite followers of Yahusha, were not saved from fire, but one lets them burn together with the names of God written upon them. On the weekdays the names of God are cut out and hidden while the rest is burned. I swear by the life of my children that if they fall into my hands I shall burn them together with the names of God upon them. The book of the Minim Yisraelite followers of Yahusha may not be saved from the fire, but they must be burnt in their place, they and the divine names occurring in them. The blank spaces above and below on account of those writings which is a reference to the divine placeholders used in Greek texts of the eyewitness accounts, and the books of the Minim, we may not save them from a fire. One must cut out the divine names which they contain, hiding them, and then burn the rest. Further research affirms that Rabbi Meir, in 135 CE, corrupted the Greek Wandrian to Gilyonim and then used Minim in Hebrew, to convey worthlessness of a scroll. The eyewitness accounts scribed by Matanya and Yahalchanan were called sin scrolls, in Shadath 116a. And should you be wondering, it was considered a sin in Rabbinic Judaism to burn a scroll with Yahweh or Yahusha written upon it. So these names were to be cut out before being consumed in the flames. The original eyewitness account of Matanya was written in Hebrew, so in it, Yahweh's and Yahusha's name was accurately scribed. Although it is a translation, finding nomos associated with something Yahusha said appeared problematic prior to coming to appreciate the etymology of nomos, because Christian publishers are wont to render it law, a definition the author of the Torah would never have ascribed to his teaching. But, now that we know the whole truth, nomos isn't inappropriate, at least so long as it is translated in a way which is consistent with its root. The Torah is Yahweh's means to nourish us and to provide us with an allocation of His power and possessions, which is an inheritance in the familial sense of the covenant. And also, when used to say Torah, nomos by association means teaching, instruction, direction, and guidance. Aware of these facts, Yahusha can be accurately translated using nomos for Torah. Such is the case in Matthew 7 verse 12, where the nomos slash Torah is equated to our Heavenly Father's good, healing, and beneficial gift, and to the narrow doorway to life. For the purpose of full disclosure, there are times where nomos was used in correlation with the Pharisees, and thus as a reference to their oral law. One such example is found in Luke 5 verse 17. Also in Yahushanan/John 8 verse 17, Yahusha spoke of urinomos in a discussion with the Pharisees, men whose very existence revolved around the allocation of traditions they inherited from their forefathers. Therefore, at least apart from Paul, when we are considering Greek references to nomos, we have to let the context dictate whether the Torah or Judaism's oral law is represented by the Greek term. In Schwal's letter to the Galatians, the first occurrence of nomos was written in the genitive singular as noma. The genitive is a restricted usage of a noun which denotes a very specific characterization, making noma the Torah, because there were many versions and variations of the rabbinic traditions. The genitive also serves to mark a noun as the possessor of something, much like adding an apostrophe s after a noun, making it possessive. So noma is the Torah's. The second application of nomos was in the dative form, denoting that it was a less specific and direct object. And that means that nomo is the Torah's allotment and inheritance, literally, or the Torah's laws, in Pauline parlance. Proving this beyond any doubt, as we have already discovered, Paul, himself, translated Torah from the Hebrew text of the Torah in his Galatians 3 verse 10 rendering of Deuteronomy 27 verse 26, using noma. In the Hebrew scriptures, there are a plethora of words which provide different shadings on the related concepts of terms, conditions, requirements, ordinances, authoritative directions, teachings, instructions, guidance, and prescriptions for living. For example, Torah is a proper noun, as well as a word which conveys many of these things, albeit a relatively small portion of the Torah is dedicated to establishing regulations, and even then, they all serve as symbols to educate us. In that few insights are more vital to our understanding, please consider the etymological definition of Torah based upon the words which comprise this title. The numbers presented within the parenthetical are from Strong's, and were included to facilitate your own investigation. Torah, 8451, from To, 8420, signed, written, and enduring, Torah, 8452, way of treating people, Tur, 8446, giving us the means to explore, to seek, to find, and to choose, Era, 3384, the source from which instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction flow, which Tawb, 8421, provides answers which facilitate our restoration and return, even our response and reply to that which is Tawb, 2895, good, pleasing, joyful, beneficial, favorable, healing, and right, and that which causes us to be loved, to become acceptable, and to endure, to Tahawr, 2892, and to Tahura, 2893, purifying and cleansing us, Tahawr, 8447, so as to provide an opportunity to change our thinking, attitude, and direction. By turning to ancient Hebrew, the original language of Revelation, where each alphabetic character was designed to graphically display its meaning, we can learn even more about this Torah. Remembering that Hebrew reads right to left, what we discover is that the first letter, Ata, was conveyed by a pictographic representation of an upright pole replete with a horizontal support beam, T, which became T. It signified the upright pillar used to support and enlarge a tent, which was a home in its day, and also the tabernacle, where God met with his children. Inclusive of the support beam, the original Ta depicted a doorway, and thus continues to be symbolic of Passover, the doorway to life. The name of the character itself, Ta, is a rabbinic corruption of the letter's original designation, To, which means signature, sign, and mark of authority. Even today, a T is considered to be a mark and signature. So, by taking all of these insights into consideration, in the first letter of Torah, we find Yahusha. He is the upright pillar. He is the doorway to life and the Passover lamb. And as the visual sign of the Torah, as the Word of God in the flesh, Yahusha is Yahweh's signature. The second letter in Torah is what? It was drawn in the form of a tent peg, F, and is thus symbolic of enlarging and securing a tent, home and shelter. The was speaks of making connections and adding to something, as is characterized by the conjunction wa, and, in Hebrew today. The wa therefore addresses the Spirit's role in enlarging and securing Yahweh's covenant family and home. Isaiah 54 provides a wonderful affirmation of this, tying this tent peg reference to enlarging and securing Yahweh's family. The third letter, Rosh, was depicted by drawing an individual's head R, stripped of the preposition ba, in, a Rosh has the honor of serving as the first letter of the first word of the Torah. Rishith describes new beginnings in time, the first and foremost priority, the best choice, the highest point or designation, the head of a community and family, its firstborn, being reborn, and renewal. Even today, the Hebrew word, Rish, which just so happens to be the letter's original name, conveys all of these same ideas. Therefore, Torah's third letter speaks of the new beginnings which are now possible for humankind as a result of the Torah, at least for those who prioritize God's teaching, make the right choice, and thereby reach the highest possible place and status, as the firstborn children of the head of the eternal household. And the Rosh, as a depiction of a human head R, suggests that we should use our eyes to observe Yah's teaching, our ears to listen to God's guidance, our brains to contemplate His instructions, and our mouths to respond to Him once we understand what He is offering. The fourth and final character in Torah is He. This letter is originally depicted by drawing a person looking up, reaching up, and pointing to the heavens. E. As such, it means to observe. And as a living legacy of this connotation, we find that the Hebrew word He still means behold, look and see, take notice, and consider what is revealed. For those seeking God, for those reaching up to Him for help, all they need do is reach for His Torah and observe what it reveals. Yahweh's Torah, teaching, instruction, guidance, and direction, therefore, written as ERFT or HRWT, conveys all of these linguistic and graphic ideas. They are all there to enlighten those who are observant. So that there is no confusion, in Hebrew, Dath is actually the word for law, in the sense of a decree, edict, regulation, or rule. A chok is an inscribed prescription for living which cuts us into the covenant relationship. Similarly, a chakak is a clearly communicated written instruction. A tzawa is an authorized direction or teaching. The mitzvahs speak of the terms and conditions pursuant to the covenant. A mishpat is the means to exercise good judgment regarding the process of judiciously resolving disputes. And as we discussed previously, in total, we find nomos used 195 times in the Greek manuscripts. The vast preponderance of these are found in Paul's letters, especially in Galatians with 32 inclusions. I find it interesting, however, that nomos is not found in either of Shimon's letters, even though the context suggests that he was criticized for observing the Torah by Shaul. And Jacob, who was also demeaned by Shaul in the same letter, mentions the Torah 10 times in his relatively short epistle. But that is because Jacob's letter is written to condemn Paul in opposition to the Torah. With Paul's latest statement regarding the Torah, there is no longer a dispute that the nomos Paul was claiming to have actually tore down, dissolved, dismantled, invalidated, abolished, subverted, abrogated, discarded, and destroyed, is Yahweh's Torah. That realization alone is sufficient to see Paul as a false prophet and false apostle. In spite of the anguish they have caused God, here again for your consideration are the words Shaul scribed in his letter to the Galatians.
I then by the Torah's allotment / law I actually died and was separated in order that to God I might currently live. In Christo I have actually been crucified together with. Galatians 2 verse 19.
Moving on to the next interesting term in this, the 19th verse of the second chapter of Galatians, we find that apothensko, which is a compound of apo and thensko. Thensko denotes mortality, and thus the separation of the soul from the body. It also speaks of pandemic diseases or plagues, apo, which is the principal Greek word for separation, when used with thensko conveys the idea that there is yet another separation, and that could only be separation of the soul from the Spirit of God as such. It denotes spiritual death. Further, apothrensto was written as apionon, in the first person singular aorist active indicative. That means that Paul is saying, I actually died and was really separated. From whom is the question? By using the aorist, Shaul is taking yet another swipe at the purpose, process, and precedent of the Torah, as it is independent of any plan or process. In the active voice, he is taking credit for his own death. And by using the indicative, Paul wants readers to believe that this incredulous event actually occurred. Then by saying that he was actually crucified alongside the Messiah, Shaul is inferring that Yahusha, like Shaul himself, was killed by the Torah. Shaul even concludes with another lie, saying that he was actually crucified together with him, as if Shaul wants everyone to believe that he is the co-savior. But for that to have any value, Shaul would have had to have been perfect, resolutely Torah observant, and divine. I don't suppose that he was actually that delusional, but these are the questions which arise from his claims. Paul takes his preposterous co-savior notion to the extreme of religious mythology in Colossians 1 verses 24 to 25, by writing,
Now, I rejoice in the sufferings and misfortunate afflictions for your sake, and I actually complete that which is deficient and lacking of the pressures and afflictions of the Christ in the flesh of me for the benefit of the body of him who is the called out, of which, I, myself, exist as a servant extended down from the administration of the household of this God, the appointment having been produced and granted to me to you all to complete and fulfill the word of the God. Colossians 1 verses 24 to 25.
Trend considerably for readability, Shaul just reported.
Now, I rejoice, embrace and hail, in the sufferings and misfortunate afflictions, the evil calamities and adverse emotional passions, for your sake, and I actually complete, making up for that which would otherwise be deficient and that which is lacking and left to be done due to prior failures and inferior performances of the afflictions of the Christ in my flesh for the benefit of the body of him who is the called out, of which, I, myself, conceive and bring into existence as a servant extended down from the administration and arrangement of the household of this God, the appointment having been produced and granted to me to you all to complete and fulfill the word of the God.
And should you not trust my rendition of Shaul's words, consider the net.
Now I rejoice in the sufferings on behalf of you and I fill up the lacks of the afflictions of the Christ in the flesh of me on behalf of the body of him who is the assembly of which became my servant by the management of the God, the one having been given to me and you to fill the word of the God.
LV.
For now I rejoice in my passion on your behalf, and I complete in my flesh the things that are lacking in the passion of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church.
KJV.
Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
NASB.
Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church.
New Living Translation.
I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church.
Therefore, just as the juxtaposition of the 18th and 19th verses of Galatians 2 resolved any question regarding which nomos Paul claimed to be annulling and destroying, by comparing the Galatians 2 verse 19 with Colossians 1 verse 24 it becomes obvious that Paul wanted Christians to see him as a co-messiah and co-savior. He wants to be perceived as completing the deficiencies that he claims were inherent in Yahusha's sacrifice as well as in Yahweh's testimony. But that is like saying, without some bird droppings spattered on the roof and some dirt blown onto the steps, Yahweh's temple isn't complete. We should also note that in Galatians 2 verse 19, Zal, rendered I might currently live, was written Zeso, in the first person singular, aorist, active, subjunctive. This means that Shaul believed that it was probable, but not certain, that the subject, in this case God, at some undisclosed time, caused him to live, breathe, and behave in a particular manner. Finally, Sestaru, translated was crucified with, but literally meaning to be affixed to the pillar upright with, wasn't actually written in the oldest Greek witness of this letter. A placeholder, using the capitalized letter O made with a horizontal line over it designating an association with divinity, was deployed instead, but this time with the addition of Zuniatri. And that means that there is something about the word which isn't properly conveyed in Greek, and which is better understood in the context of the Hebrew scriptures. If the placeholder and word had been written out, it would have read Zunastaromai. Sun means with, in Greek. Adastoromai is the first person singular perfect passive indicative form of staru, which is the verb form of staros, meaning to affix to an upright pole. As we have learned, the indicative tense tells us that Paul wants us to believe that this really happened, that, in his words, I was literally crucified with Christo. The passive tense tells us that Paul is claiming that his will be God did this to him, that he was acted upon, as opposed to choosing this for himself. The perfect tense reveals that Paul would have us believe that his crucifixion was endured right along with Christos, that it was perfectly completed in the past, rendering the present state of affairs. The Greek verb is derived from staru, to affix to a stake which is placed upright, and staros, upright pole or pillar, which are both derived from the root, histemi, meaning to stand upright so as to enable others to stand. Staro's Hebrew equivalent is Adon, meaning upright pillar, a divine title which is applied to Yahweh and Yahusha, throughout the Torah, which is the reason for the placeholder. The Hebrew equivalent of histemi is Tuwm, meaning to stand up and to establish.
End of part 3.